You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Dave Hodges is as mad as hell, and he's not gonna take it anymore.
I'd like to help you, Doctor, if I really, really would, but the din in my head, it's too much and it's no good. I'm standing in a window tunnel, shouting through the roar, and I'd like to give you information. That's not for me, but blood makes noise. It's a ringing in my ear, blood makes noise. And I can't really hear you in the thickening of fear.
Common sense is not so common. This is the Common Sense Show with Dave Hodges.
Welcome to hour number two, and you are listening to the Common Sense Show. And we're coming to you live on the Global Star Radio Network. We're really pleased to be with you. We're glad that you could join us tonight. The guest of the first hour was Joe Hagman. We spent a lot of our time talking about Donald Trump and some of the techniques and strategies used to minimize his message and to prevent you from having a voice. In fact, Joe, before we change gears, and Joe Hagman is our guest here as part of the Hagman and Hagman Report team, who has a show right here, a great show. I got to tell you, I am such an admirer of your show, of really all the shows I go on, and there's so many good ones. Ted Brewer has a tremendous show. That you guys are just outstanding, and you cover such a great variety of issues, and I'm always challenged when I go on your show. But one of the things that you guys really hit hard on, and I want to touch upon this, and I don't think we can ignore this, is the fact, Joe, that we are trying to solve our problems with physical solutions. And Trump is bringing to the table physical solutions, and he's offering us some things, as you said, we can control, and we should control what we control. However, there are things that we can't control, and that's what the evil people are going to do, what they're going to do to Trump, what they're going to do to us, how they're going to try to steal the election for their benefit. You know, let's deal with the spiritual aspect of things for a second. How do you think things would change if we put God and the will of God at the center of many of our political discussions?
Well, you know, that's a great question. And I've seen many, you know, I go through and watch, I love history, and I love to watch and listen to different speeches and times in history when things were going on, from politicians to reading different people's accounts from the Civil War to the Revolutionary War, from the Washington's biography to Thomas Jefferson's diaries. And, you know, that spiritual theme is common, you know, and it has been common throughout all of our history. People only now, in these recent years, have fought to remove it from our society. And when I say fought to remove it, they have launched a war against Christianity, against the God of the Bible, and they have fully gone after it in ways that, if this continues at its current pace, will be, you know, pretty much outlawed in a year or two. From the Ten Commandments being removed to the schools, you know, removing prayer and now punishing prayer. If God were at the center and people were spiritually awake or even paying attention. Most people go to churches where they hear what they want to hear rather than hear what the Lord wants to say to them. We have to go back to the basics. We have to all, you know, pray and read the Bible and learn again, you know, what it is that the Lord is telling us. And instead, if that were the case, I think we would have, you know, a government that was accountable. I think we'd have things that were, you know, we'd have a moral society. But there's a correlation at the same time, you know, with our rights and freedoms that we have here in America and the moral fabric of our country. As the moral fabric is disappearing, so are our freedoms and rights. People don't see how, as we move further away from what God in his word that our freedoms are being taken away faster and faster. And now we're at a breakneck speed to the point where they can have TV shows on Fox called Lucifer, giving evil a good name. And you know, you read the Bible where it says they will turn the truth into a lie, and woe to them who call good evil and evil good. That's exactly what we're seeing today, and it's exactly what the Bible said would happen. I think we would have a much more alert, awakened, and society who would be much more, who would care much more about not only their neighbors, but about the political and spiritual future of this country and the world.
I think that's such an excellent point. When you hear Trump, I know you said you didn't see the last debate, but last night he echoed something he said in the debate, and he really expanded on it, and I think it's such a strong point. He said, he was talking about torture, and I think he's really on a slippery slope there when he said he wants to expand it, torture. And, as a caveat, he did say, I'll stay within the law, but I'm going to work to expand the law. But then he went on to say, ISIS is beheading Christians. And this became a repetitive phrase. He's kind of using the old confirmation bias technique that you hear something often enough, it becomes reality, although in this case it's true. And he said, ISIS is beheading Christians. ISIS is beheading Christians. And he kept giving other examples. ISIS will put Christians in cages and submerge them, and they'll surface them, and 30 people will be drowned. ISIS is beheading Christians. Is he taking a shift, do you think, towards invoking spiritual forces here, appealing to Christians and their worldview? Is this a subtle move in your estimation?
That's a good question, and I wish I did know the true answer to that. I would say this is something that, I mean, this is the Christian extermination in the Middle East. It is genocide. I don't know if you saw this on Friday or Thursday, whenever this came out, but the White House, they said that the ISIS extermination of Christians can't be called genocide just yet because not enough Christians have been killed. And this was the Obama administration's remarks on the Islamic persecution, or the Islamic State's persecution of Christian minorities in Iraq and Syria. They said it has not been reached, the level of death has not been reached where they can put the term as a genocide. But when you have, you know, millions of Christians in the Middle East 5 years ago, we're now in these same areas, you have less than a million, under half a million, closer to 250,000. It's a true statement, what he's saying. And it has been not only is it a true statement, it is being used for propaganda all across the world. We see the beheading videos. Some were shot by ISIS in green screen situations where they were using studio type equipment and lighting to do this. And it has not only been picked up by, you know, media and shown by media all across the world, it is happening at a much faster pace than they're even letting on. So yes, however Donald Trump is, why he's saying this, it's a true statement, and I think, you know, whether he believes it or not, he's trying to appeal to the Christian person. And whether it is something maybe he's not even doing consciously, you know, I don't know. But definitely it's something that's true and that Christians need to be aware of, whether you are somebody who is on fire for the Lord or just a Sunday going church person. It's true, and it's intensifying, and it will continue to do so because it is backed by our government.
Well, I think in the greater chance, greater than odds chance, I still don't think he's the odds-on favorite because of all the chicanery they're going to pull. But let's assume for a second he does obtain the nomination. What a great way to attack Hillary Clinton. She's Secretary of State while this is going on, and she does nothing. She does no thing about this. And if you want the Christian vote, make it into a Christian election, all you got to do is talk about her failed policy. You don't have to even talk about Benghazi, although he should, but he should center on the fact that we are fundamentally a Christian nation. We are founded by Christians on Christian principles. Our legal system's based on the Ten Commandments. That's taught to every first-year law school student. And if he could make this a Christian issue, I think he'd win the election hands down.
You know, that's something that I'd like to believe, but we have to look at the state of the church. And, you know, when we say the word Christian, a lot of people think of themselves as Christian. And I'd like to believe that everyone who says that is. At the same time, we have people who call themselves Christians for the purpose of infiltrating and you know, doing evil or shutting down an operation. We have people who call themselves Christians who, you know, have been said they're saved and you know, go to church on Sundays as long as it's under an hour session, and that's the only point in time in their week that they are worrying or thinking about God or implementing what he says into their thought process or life. Then you have those who it is all or nothing. And if it was an all or nothing, if the Christians in this country were all or nothing Christians, then yes, absolutely. But because Christianity has taken on a name and has been so watered down, I don't know that that would be true. But it wouldn't hurt, obviously, as Hillary Clinton has many things in her past that show that she's not only not a Christian, but that she has done witchcraft. Bill Clinton came out with a statement talking about how she invoked the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt for decoration of the White House.
Yeah, I remember that, yes.
I mean, there's a lot of things in her past that are very, not only do they point not to being Christian, but they point to being affiliated with a more evil-natured dark side, if you will.
Well, you opened up a can of worms, Joe. I hope you're satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Because the can of worms is you address the state of the church. When I say Christians, I was speaking irrespective of the church. And I'll unashamedly use myself as an example. Home Bible study, fellowship with fellow Christians. My church that I belonged to, oh gosh, almost 30 years ago, fell in love with it. My family loved it. It's a shell of itself. Clergy response teams, part of it. You know, basically DHS coming in and putting your pastors on the payroll and telling them what they will and will not preach, or they lose their tax exemption. And so we have become a shell of ourselves. We used to protest abortion. We used to do it very peacefully and lovingly. We wouldn't even discuss this in the pulpit now if our lives depended on it, and really our souls depend on it. But we don't. We ignore the baby genocide like it doesn't even exist. The church is not going to be the salvation of this country. It's not going to be the salvation of this election in terms of bringing issues to the forefront. I'm talking about individual grassroots Christians witnessing to each other on that level, Joe. So let me rephrase my question.
Okay.
You've got 30 million Americans who are identify with the Lord Jesus Christ watching the debates, and Trump is slowly edging towards the Christian topic. We need to protect Christians. We have been a Christian nation. Do you possibly think he would benefit from going that direction?
Well, absolutely I do. You know, and it would really only be beneficial in a bigger sense if that's how he truly felt in his heart and that's what he believed. Because what we have with Obama was we were promised, you know, all this great hope and change, opposite of what we had with George Bush, who I thought was the worst president ever to ever live until Obama came along. But what we need is somebody who speaks the truth and believes what they say. And we can't tell with Trump. You know, we don't know. And this goes back to the political savior aspect of it. So many people are looking for a political savior, and we see how that happens in history. And sometimes it has a tendency not to end well. But if it was, you know, true Christians on fire for the Lord, and whether Donald Trump means it or not, to bring attention to it is definitely a positive. And yes, we are to be aware of the devil's devices and not be ignorant of that fact and of those devices. The Bible calls for that. And we need to be a proactive church. But the churches today are so conformed to the world. I mean, that was a Presbyterian church I went to for that I got married in and attended since I was pretty much the only church I've ever attended. My parents go there. My mom still goes there. But they accepted and adopted homosexual clergy members, then homosexual marriage, before there was any law or Supreme Court decision, and basically conforming to the world. And so in my mind, these churches are, you know, they are damaged goods. If they won't stand on the precepts of the Lord and won't teach what, and are afraid, you know, of what the truth is and what the Bible says, then I say get out of the way and just, you're doing more harm than good. So the Christian people in this country who truly do believe in Jesus, yes, we need to get out there. We need to have more fellowships. We need to have more Bible readings. And as many people that are open and willing and would like to, we need to bring those people in as well, who are interested. Because now is the time. This is what we're called for. And this is what the Bible says. If you believe in Jesus and you believe what he said, then we are all called as people to be preachers to each other and to, you know, the world is something that we are separate from. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we have to find where God wants us to work in the parameters with that information.
Well, I think it's really well said. And the church, as you described it, the one that you've attended all these years, when you see that kind of shift in policy, I'm telling you, the clergy response team is not far behind. And I telephonically interviewed Pastor Walter Mansfield about a year and a half ago. And he was one of the original pastors recruited into the clergy response team. And he was actually, and folks, listen, if you doubt the veracity of the claim that there aren't any FEMA camps, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Pastor Mansfield said he was trained to be a pastor inside the FEMA camps. And he was told he could not read scripture and invoke the name of Jesus because of all the historical damage done by the Christian faith. This is when he decided to extricate himself. And if you think it's just his word versus the government that would deny this, I printed in December of 2014 the documents he provided for me, which validated all of his claims.
And Dave, I know one document you've done a lot of research and focused on, the internment resettlement operations manual released by the Department of the Army. In the document, in at least two separate parts of the document, it states in there that that the religion will be based on what the national accepted views of that religion is, and not, it will be a much more moderate and mild sense of the religion, and that, as they say, fundamentalists will be upset with the, how they teach religion after they're interned, because it will be a watered down, as I'll use your example, a shell of itself, that they will not, you know, be able to teach the truth. They will be able to teach what the world believes is the truth about the religion. They will water it down. And we interviewed Pastor Paul Begley. He has a show called The Coming Apocalypse each weekday, 12 to 3. And he told us in one of the first interviews we did on our show, this is when we first started out, that he was approached and given a packet by Homeland Security. He had to fill out information. They asked, you know, how many congregants does he have? What does his messages contain on a weekly basis? And he's not the only preacher we've talked to that have admitted that they have been approached by DHS. Just about every preacher I've asked that, you know, will answer the question has said yes. So, I mean, this is not a far stretch, and don't think this isn't happening to a church near you or your church. People, ask your pastors. Ask the leadership of your church. I think you'll be surprised. Well,
we've had a couple of assistant pastors leave. And they're very subtle when I run into them in the community and I ask them. And I ask them directly, because they know my reputation for being blunt. And when you watch them squirm, the degree of squirm gives you your answer. Although I could never get either one of them to come out and say, "You look, if we were doing things with the government I'm totally uncomfortable with, I'm not going to sacrifice for money the will and teachings of Jesus Christ." They wouldn't say that. But when I said, "Are they dictating what you can and cannot say?" excuse me, and both people would not deny that that was the case.
Yeah, and you look at the, you know, you mentioned the 501c3 aspect of it. We have the NFL, which is a major entertainment industry, as you said, pointed out at the beginning of the show, and how many people are just innumerate, they just are engulf themselves completely when football season comes around into nothing other than that. They only pay attention to that. They're in these fantasy football leagues that pay attention to the players, the stats, and the scores. But they don't pay taxes either. You know, as long as you give the government the right through the taxation, you know, you agree not to pay taxes, but you also agree with that break in your tax status, it comes in an area of censorship. You're not allowed to talk about or endorse a political candidate. Now, churches, as well as the government, operated all throughout history before taxation, at least in this country. They built the whole, Washington, D.C., before they started taxing the citizens with a federal tax. We don't need to be a tax-free organization as a church. In fact, I would say to anybody out there who is thinking of starting a church or in a position to do so, change the tax status, because they cannot come after and tell you what you can and can't say, at least legally, through the and take away your tax-free status. It's basically giving them the... you might as well hand over the deed to the church if you're going to become a tax-free organization and preach the gospel.
Hand the deed over to the church. Boy, is that really well said, Joe. You're exactly right on the money with that. I've drawn criticism from some pastors who are defending their turf. I've written about the 501c3 tax-exempt status in the church. And invariably, I'll get 9, 10 emails, comments to the website, and it'll say, well, it's true, we're a tax-exempt church, but we still preach the Word of God. And I actually produced a checklist, and I said, do you cover? And I went through the various kinds of issues. And I haven't had one of these pastors ever write back and answer in the affirmative every single item that was on my list. And I only had 12. I only had 12. In fact, I should probably turn it into an article, except I'm not going to take when someone writes to me and use their name and their church and publicly embarrass them, but it probably would be a pretty good article, because, Joe, the one thing that I have found is even pastors, when they sell their soul for greed, they've lost their church.
Absolutely. You know, the Bible clearly states, you know, what is it worth for a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? We come into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. And this whole world is basically a blink of an eye, a blink of an eye worth of time in the bigger picture, or the eternity we see after this world's over. And for people to, especially for pastors, to be on the side of caution, or on the worldly side, rather than on the Lord's side, especially at a time like this where we're so close to just financial ruin, moral ruin, be wholly given over to evil. It is so sad and hard to watch. But at the same time, as I stated earlier, we're told that this is going to happen. They're not only trying to kill people, they're trying to humiliate them, while they do it. And they're doing a good job of it, and we're helping them. And, you know, people say, and I will say, the church is divided. And it is. And Jesus told us it would be. And we need to understand that things are going to get harder before they get better. And that with any change or shift, you know, you go through these labor pains. And we are seeing this right now. That's why the Bible says, and Jesus said, that I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you love me or hate me than to be indifferent or not care. He would rather you be on one side or the other. And people need to make a decision, because you will be on one side or the other regardless if you like it or not.
Well, when you stand on the edge of the lake of fire, that tends to make deciders out of people. But by that time, it's probably a little bit too little too late. You talked earlier about the marginalization of Christians, and you think maybe we have a year or two left before we see really overt persecution. How do you see this unfolding? What would be the path that you think the administration, whoever is in charge at this time, would take that they would basically eviscerate us of our First Amendment, you know, freedom of religion, liberties?
Well, we're, you know, we're seeing that today play out in a way that is from military commanders to school children who are graduating class, you know, valedictorians not allowed to mention Jesus in their speech, players in high school not allowed to pray before games or pray while on the field. We see, you know, there's this belief in a false doctrine, I guess, or ideology of this church and state, separation of church and state, when it doesn't even exist. It is nowhere to be found in our Constitution or founding documents. What was the people who wrote the who were in the Revolutionary War, who wanted freedom from tyranny? You know, we had the Inquisition that happened. They were persecuting, the Catholic Church was persecuting with the government, quote unquote, heretics. And that was people who didn't view the Bible and the Word in the way the Catholic Church viewed it. And, you know, scores of people were killed. And then you had the tyranny of the government and, you know, forced tithes. And you see why this the people wanted to be free from a state religion and or a being told who and how they can worship. And those rights were granted to us. But it has come about, as I said earlier, you know, every time that these people encroach on our freedoms, they will continue to encroach until they are called on it, and it and the public opinion is too much that they have to come back. Well, unfortunately, we're so, you know, wrapped up in trying to survive on a day-to-day basis with the inflation of our money being worth, you know, less 99% less than what it was when it the Federal Reserve Act was passed in 1913. People are so worried about just surviving, staying afloat, not being killed while doing so, that we've let the main staples of our civilization fall away. And now they're flooding the country with people from other areas. You notice the immigrants that are coming from Syria, it's so disproportionate that the White House has you know, banned Christian families in certain instances from coming over. And there aren't that many that to begin with that were trying to come to America. So I see them using the Word of God to ban the Word of God and prayer, and basically like we had in the Book of Daniel, where you have the ruler of the country saying, you're going to worship my statue or my government and my laws, or you're going to be persecuted or killed for disobeying. I see it coming to a point where, you know, we talk about the FEMA camps. We know that this, we hear the stories about the guillotines. It talks about in the Book of Revelation in the end days, people who are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ, who refuse to turn themselves over or get the mark of the beast. And I believe we are living in those times. So it will, and we're told in also in Scripture about a thirst or a drought, and how the people are thirsty, but not for water. It's a drought of the Word. And that tells me that the Scriptures will be, you know, printed throughout all the world, as they say, spread throughout all the world, but at some point they will be taken away.
Well said, Joe. Let me read to you part of an email I got from a listener named Sunny. And she said, I'm currently listening to your show Sunday night with Joe Hagman. I'm praying for Donald Trump. And I want to emphasize, in fact, I had a nice conversation with Steve Quayle last night, and he was telling me how he gets up early in the morning to pray for Donald. And collectively, we can make a difference. I've seen prayer in action on a personal and a professional level, and we do need to be doing that. But anyway, she goes on to say, I see him as God's Paul Revere on a midnight ride. Hence, this is one of the motivations I asked you, Joe, about, is he moving us in the Christian direction in this election, also subtly. He is to wake up people with his shocking alarm. Unknowingly, Americans have been seduced and lulled into a walking sleepwalk. Boy, is that really well described. And she said, having said that, discernment will be left, or will be key to survival. Who will safely lead the sheep to Jesus Christ? That is really a great question. Where's the evangelist? Yeah. Where's the Billy Graham of the day? Who are going to be these central figures? Now, I know You have Pastor Langford on your show a lot. I see him a lot in that light. But for Joe Hagman, where is this Christian leadership going to come from?
It's going to have to come from the each and every individual believer themselves. It's going to have to be, as you said, you know, a fellowship-based, word-of-mouth type church, underground type church. And when I say underground, I don't mean, you know, having Bible studies in the basement. I mean, you know, people used to, and still do, get together, home Bible studies, having fellowship with other people, either virtually, over the internet, through avenues like Skype, for instance, how I'm connected to your show. There are a number of ways and tools which we have that have been implemented to be used against us, which we can use to reach others. And I do mean social media, and I do mean all this, you know, technology we have at our fingertips. Instead of using that just for information gathering purposes, we can use that to spread the word of the Lord, and also warn people. You know, we're told and called with this responsibility that we're not only to believe but spread the message ourselves, as we are to help people and love our neighbors. The two most important commandments is love your God and love your neighbors. And you are supposed to be a beacon of light and of hope for and of the Lord if you are a believer. And it will only be the believers that will be able to do that. As we have talked about the problems with the church in this country, there's so many more, you know, that we haven't talked about that are in the areas of the church. They have become like the Walmarts in business today. They are ineffective. They're losing souls, and they are not they're you know, making deals with evil in order to just stay alive, and instead of relying on them or waiting for a movement like that or some kind of revival, we need to be the revival. We need to be the change, just as you talked about. How can we change things on a level that it would affect, you know, the rest of the country? Well, we need to make a decision and work towards those ends, because it's not going to come to fruition by just talking about it.
Well, I'd like to echo what you just said, and I've been saying this for some time. Don't wait for the change to happen to you. You have to become the change you want to be. And I know I'm paraphrasing an ancient and very successful historical figure that was a champion of protest, and I'm speaking about Gandhi, but it's true. I mean, we have to be what we want to see in others. Someone asked me the other day, they said, how do you get better leaders? And I looked at him, I said, become better people. When we are more moral, we are more Christian, we are more dedicated to living life in the way that we know we should, then having the kind of people in these debates running for office would no longer make sense to us. And I almost think that the leadership in this country is morally degenerated to the point to where they've really kind of slipped below the median norm of the country, and this is why the people are so upset. We see them for the hooligans that they are, and I think average people sitting on the couch, the football watchers, for example, are actually seeing this moral depravity, and it's driving them away from them, and they see Trump as, at least someone says, there's a better way. At least he's giving hope.
Well, you hit on something that is not talked about enough, that the rest of the world does judge the church based on the depravities and the problem areas, and, you know, they see the Christians that that just, you know, tear each other apart, and they look at that from the outside and say, well, if this is what a Christian is, I can't do. I mean, you have people that are more moral that don't believe in God than you do inside the church to a great degree today. So how can we affect change as a, you know, through a reputation or with a reputation, when we are being the exact opposite of what that reputation says we're supposed to be? And nobody's going to want to join or be a part of a religion that the people are inward ravening wolves, as the scriptures would say, just tearing each other down because of ideological differences and things that are not salvation based issues.
Let me go back to something that Sonny said in the email here that'll kind of change the tenor of what we're talking about and approach this from a different angle. She said, years ago I was given a vision of a severe calamity on the east and west coast. At that time it was difficult to comprehend. Now with all the current conditions, such disaster appears to be evident. Any clue as to what she could be talking about right here?
Well, she could be talking about, she mentioned the east and west coast. So I don't know if that's everything in between. She could be talking about a number of things. But, you know, spiritually, this country has lost its way. And it was a Christian nation. Whatever that once looked like is gone. And the people are, instead of, you know, embracing what made us a great nation, they have turned away from it. And we're going to pay the price for that. There is going to be judgment that comes upon our land. And it's going to be worse and worse as we continue to get worse. You know, the Bible was very clear, especially in the Old Testament, that even about the last times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that as the trumpets are blown, as the plagues and the end of days comes and the disasters get worse and worse, the people are going to continue to curse God instead of repenting for their own discretions and turning to Him. And what you said about, you know, how can we get better politics? And you say be better people. But I couldn't tell you one person I think who is a good moral influence who would even want the job if it was handed to them. And why is that? That's because, you know, most people have an attitude. What I used to have is a defeatist attitude. You know, everything's written, everything's going to come the way it's supposed to happen, and we have to play our roles in it. And this country's basically over. But, you know, we do have a chance to be the change, and it's not going to be easy. You can't worry about what other people think about you. You have to have an open heart and be willing and open for correction. But if people can come together on basic, simple principles and unite under freedom and under love, then you can have peace. But we're promised, you know, that we're not going to have peace at the same time. So while we can have and can work and pray and make a difference, things are going to continue to happen, and we're going to continue to have a battle, both spiritually and physically, with an adversary until this is all said and done.
Joe, do you think we're in the last days?
I do. And whether that's 10 days or 10 years or 50 years from now, you know, the Bible makes reference to Israel becoming a nation again in the end times. That's happened in 1947. We were in the last days when the book of Revelation was written, when the Gospels were written. We're told that the mystery of iniquity does already work, and it was working in those times. And if in the days of Christ, if that was already the beginning of the end times, how much closer to those end times are we now? And, you know, whether this is the evil satanic elite trying to bring about an end or making it look like we are in those times, whatever it is, all the signs and everything we're told in the Bible about the last times, it's all on the playing field, and it's here and it's now. And we have, you know, this technology, this hive mind system, if you will, with the computers. And we have this RFID chip, the healthcare law, and the coming technocracy, the scientific dictatorship vision is here, and it's being embraced. We're going to see in the next few years this change toward convenience, towards the becoming one with machines, through the guise of safety, peace, and you know, identification and policy, government policy. We're going to see this happen in the next few years, and it's going to become mandatory. it's already the law. I mean, it is already the law. So, and they're set to make it mandatory at the beginning of 2018. Now, they could push that back as they did, as it was set to become mandatory in 2013. But this is what they're forming the, and changing the people's influence and perception towards, is this one world mind, like it was in the beginning of the Bible, in the days of Noah, when they went to build the Tower of Babel. This is, they're finishing what they set out to do.
It's very profound. Very profound, and you're right. There is the merging. I'll go back to something my old friend Vance Davis once told me. Vance was an ex-CIA operative, was part of the Gulfbreeze 7, pardoned by HW. It's a fascinating story. You can Google it, Gulfbreeze 7. But Vance said that his training for the NSA, and he was in the Army entry into the NSA and was stationed with NATO in Germany. And he said that they were told in their indoctrination that there's been a war out there in the cosmos forever between good and evil, and the prize is the human soul. The rebellion against God is to basically abduct the human soul and pervert it. Well, they haven't been successful in doing that, so instead they've taken an alternate track. And this is what a lot of people don't really think about, because they don't look at transhumanism from a spiritual perspective in many cases. They just look at it as Google Glass and, you know, molding mind with machine. But really what transhumanism is about robbing you of being a human and turning you into a machine, thus negating your soul from the outside. Joe, have you ever heard that worldview expressed that way?
Not in so many words, no. And we're told in Scripture and about this merging. We're told that about the mark of the beast in Revelation, and it's very clear. It says, you know, any and all, free or poor, or free, rich or poor, free or slave, must take the mark in their right hand or in their forehead, if they want to buy or sell. And we're also told in Daniel, when Daniel's interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms of the world, that they will, it will be a merger where something will try to cleave with mankind, but it will not stick. What they're trying to do is become immortal outside of heaven and hell and outside of the Lord. And that is just something that is it's part of their imagination. It is not something that they can make happen. They can dream it up, and, you know, they are going to make war on God. They are going to make the world fight against God. However that comes to about, I can't even begin to imagine. He's going to be the oppressive one in the sky, they say, that is coming. Because in the book of Revelation, it talks about how all the armies of the world get together to siege Jerusalem and fight against God at his coming. But yes, we are in those times, I believe, and very close to seeing, you know, the end result of this. There's not much more we can go. We're at the climax of human progress as far as technology is concerned. I forget the name of the law where the technology doubles or increases by so much. Moore's Law.
Moore's Law, every 18 months.
Yeah, and I mean, we're coming to a point where infinitely the ability to increase the computers and how much memory and space they use. You know, the computers are writing sitcoms now. You have computers posting and posing as people on the internet, conducting, you know, these human emotional or human nature tests through algorithms. And what I mean by that is they're developing a consciousness with the computer systems that will be able to offer humans something that the blind will be able to see. And we're already seeing that. The you know, you'll take this mark and you'll be able to have pain erased from your senses. They're manipulating human nature, and as I said with the technocracy, they want to become independently immortal outside of God, which is impossible, but they're going to try.
Scary, scary stuff. Well, the time we have left, let me shift back into the physical realm. I wrote late last year that I dovetailed on what the FBI director had said when he said that there were ISIS cells in all 50 states, and he made that statement on the 4th of July of 2015. Well, I followed up with some intel that I have, and I said, we're going to see the Tet Offensive of ISIS attacks. Now, people remember their Vietnam history. We were told we were winning the war, and one day we woke up during the Tet Lunar New Year truce, and they attacked every capital and every province in South Vietnam, they being the Viet Cong and the NVA, and exposed the lies of the Johnson administration. Well, I think we're about ready to see a massive ISIS attack in this country. I can't predict next week, next month, next year, but I think it's sooner rather than later. And I'm going to give you a position to consider here, and I'd like to get your reaction. I said this yesterday at the Arizona Breakfast Club. When these attacks start, the administration's going to bootstrap this into the Patriot community, and we're going to be branded as domestic terrorists, and we'll be treated on the same level as ISIS. What do you think about that analysis?
I think it's spot on. It's absolutely right. When you look at the what the White House has been saying, and Loretta Lynch included, she came out and said that, you know, she wanted to make anti-Islamic speech hate speech. And we see that, I mean, ISIS has been funded and created like Al-Qaeda was by the U.S. government for the purposes of overthrowing, or in the Al-Qaeda instance, for stopping Russia from taking over Afghanistan. All this Arab Spring, from Arab Spring to Benghazi, did not happen by accident. And, you know, in times past, just like in Scalia's death, how there was no autopsy, that is standard operating procedure. And when standard operating procedure is broken, you have a problem. And, you know, there's been direct links from funding to from the White House and their programs to ISIS to the equipment that was left by the Iraq Army. You know, $1 billion of equipment, from Humvees to guns to all kinds of weapons. And instead of going back and blowing these things up and destroying them, they were all left in the battlefield, and ISIS took them over. Then we say we're launching a war or a campaign of airstrikes against ISIS, yet we see no fruit from their operations. If they were really killing ISIS commanders and ISIS hotspots, we would see this all over the news from the cameras on those drones that launch those bombs. But we're not seeing that. And Obama and his Muslim Brotherhood ties and his Muslim roots bring up the question, along with Hillary Clinton and the whole staff of people around him, what is really going on? Where did ISIS come from? Even the name itself goes back to Babylon in the mystery religions of the beginning of time, from the first human kingdom that was outside of God's government. So, you know, what are they invoking here? ISIS is something that, you know, it's terrorism. But yes, we've seen it, that the, you know, militia members in Oregon were terrorists just as bad, if not worse, as ISIS. That was the narrative in the mainstream media. We've already seen it. It's just going to be applied in a more broad fashion, if you will. And that will mean, you know, if you follow the Department of Homeland Security's lexicons, anti-abortion, anti-Muslim, anti-homosexual, pro-constitution, pro-freedoms, you will be considered a terrorist. Well, ISIS will be taking over and, you know, creating horrible disasters in countries all around the world, including America.
Very, very eloquently stated again. I agree with you. Let's go back just to satisfy the curiosity of people who may not know. When you said ISIS has roots in ancient history, what are you referring to?
Well, the and ISIS is the name of a small g, an ancient god or deity. And it stands for, you know, this is why you have the difference in names, ISIS versus ISIL. ISIL is the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, and ISIL is the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. And there's a significant, you know, the president only has been saying ISIL. And that's basically, from what I understand from my dad's research and other people's, is that is a a slight against Israel or recognizing Israel as a nation. But Isis is also, you know, the goddess Ishtar throughout history. And if you go back into Greek mythology and ancient Babylonian and Egyptian religions, this is where the secret society started. This is where the symbolism of the, you know, the Washington Monument or the one at the Vatican, this is where these come into play, because they all stem back to a story that's found in the Bible. And you can see this if you just go through, see the history of the word Isis and what it means. It's very alarming, and this is where you see the spiritual and political connections. You know, many people ask, why is it named Isis? Why give it that name? And the best answer, and the one that makes most sense to me, is, you know, of invoking something that is, or was, or trying to invoke some kind of spirit. Paul McGuire did a great job on his book, where he talks about Babylon working, the Babylonian working. And this is where L. Ron Hubbard and, L. Ron Hubbard and another gentleman did this sacrifice in around where Roswell is right now, to bring the goddess of Babylon into our society, basically bringing about the end times. And you see this in Rosemary's Baby and in these movies, but this goes into the counterculture and what that was about. And it has to do with, you know, the end times. You know, we have the UN and Israel becoming a nation after World War II is over and the Holocaust happened. All this stuff has spiritual connections, and we need to study our scripture more. And the more we study scripture and the more we're in prayer, the more discernment and understanding we will get about these issues. But I mean, the Washington Monument is directly related to a goddess that is named Isis, that is an ancient Babylonian and has ancient Babylonian roots. But here we are today in 2016 talking about the word Isis and the terror group Isis, or the Egyptian goddess Isis, however you want to look at it.
Yeah, I was wondering about that too. Are you aware of the satellite, the North Korean satellite?
That's, you know, traversing. I've been following this. Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
You know, there's a North Korea says a lot of things, kind of like Iran says a lot of things. But unlike Iran, I don't think is in a position really to get very far in backing up what they say. The biggest threat North Korea poses is to South Korea, which is a important ally of America. Now, North Korea is messing around with missile launches and threatening nuclear capabilities. Well, they have nuclear capabilities, but threatening to use those against America. I see the potential more so for a false conflict or a false flag attack through the North Korean conflict than I do see the potential for actual harm to come from North Korea. I mean, look what happened with that movie that they said was a cyber attack from North Korea on a movie that was going to be released in the theaters, that was going to be a dud, I guess. And then the White House got involved, and I think they pose more of a threat. Our government poses more of a threat using North Korea's name than North Korea poses to America.
You know, I agree to some extent, but I also know that North Korea is a rogue puppet state of China. So when I see North Korea acting out, I close my eyes and pretend I'm hearing the message from Beijing.
Okay. I mean, that does make sense. At the same time, I don't see China, if North Korea does anything preemptively on the world stage, aligning themselves with or backing up their actions. I could be wrong. But I don't know. I mean, that, as you said, it's been a rogue state, and it is something that only comes up when the leader will make some kind of crazy claim or something terrible happens there. We don't hear about North Korea too much, and maybe there's a reason why, we don't hear about it as often as we should, or don't know as much about it as we should. But yes, you know, the potential for war is always there. You know, I believe what my father says about World War III and in Syria. He's been saying that for years, and we were watching it happen and unfold before our eyes. At the same time, you have this little nation in on the side of the Pacific where they pose a big threat, but you know, we only hear about them when they huff and puff. I will agree with you that there is something there. They are being kept there for some purpose, and what that purpose is, I don't know. But it's not going to be good, and I would believe it would be something to do with nuclear ambitions.
Well, I'm going to write about this tomorrow. I'll drop a mini bombshell here. I've been told that Steve mentioned this to me last night too, Steve Quayle, that they're furloughing some of their ground troops temporarily so they can afford to keep their nuclear forces on alert. But I've been told, and I was told this last year, that their nuclear arsenal will not be used against the South. They want to roll troops into the South. They're going to use their nuclear arsenal to keep us at bay. And it's very expensive for the North Koreans to be doing what they're doing right now, maintaining this full alert with their nuclear forces and their tactical forces. Joe, you just have to wonder if something's not imminent.
Yeah, and also, you know, between North Korea, Iran, you have China aligning themselves with Iran, and Russia with Iran, and you're pointing out the Chinese North Korean connection, and that makes me wonder even more, what role is North Korea playing, either for China or for these proxy wars that we see going on now. South Korea is definitely, as I said, the most vulnerable state to North Korea, and that would be terrible to see, for them to invade South Korea. But does it have the ability to not win a war, but maintain and endure a war with America or a mega power in the world? Or does it even need the time to accomplish what it wants?
I'd submit with China and Russia, they may have that opportunity. Well, Joe, we're out of time, and so very quickly I wanted to tell people they can listen to your show Monday through Friday evening, 8 p.m. to 11 p.m. right here on Global Star Radio Network. Same way you listen to us, the same way you listen to Joe and Doug on the Hagman and Hagman Report. Joe, this has been a delight, and I'm really glad, and I have talked about this a lot. We need younger broadcasters to come into fruition here, and you are certainly the manifestation of that, as is Joshua Coy. And I appreciate all that you do, Joe, and thanks for joining us.
Well, thanks for having me, and it's always great coming on. Love this show. Great network, Global Star Radio Network. And thank you, Dave. Thank you, Katie. And thank you, Todd. And, catch us. If you haven't heard, come on over and catch us weeknights, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern.
7 to 10 Eastern. I think I gave the wrong time. I apologize for that. We're out of here. I'll correct that after the break. Thanks, Joe. Always a pleasure.
Thank you, Dave. Have a good day.